First Peter chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Again, remembering from the previous chapters that, you know, we were called to suffer as he suffered. Verse 21 of chapter 2 said, starting with verse 21, look at, he says, you know, if when you do well, and you suffer for it, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Again, he's continuing the same thought. He reiterated that as well in chapter 3. About, you know, wives enduring evil husbands, servants enduring evil masters. And then he says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. What he's saying is, you know, this is not, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons you can suffer in the flesh, and you can still be, you can be suffering in the flesh because of sin. So don't take it as like this axiomatic thing, like, well, suffering stops sin. Well, what he's saying is that in Christ, we who are submitting ourselves to suffer in the flesh, it is because we have, refuse to live the rest of our lives in the lusts of men, but rather to the will of God. And he's saying, you know, the time past of our life, oh, that goes on in the next verse. But, you know, we are to have the same mind that Christ had in this regard. His face was set to go to Jerusalem. He was ready to be offered when the time came. Though there was a lot of, you know, you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, the way he languished and cried out to God. It's showing it's no sin to be a little bit, what would you say, feel very, have the normal feelings that one would have as a great ordeal approaches. I mean, Jesus knew the fullness of what he was about to go into. It's one thing when something takes you unaware. You know, when you just, you know, it's like the way the doctor will try to creep up on a kid to give him a shot, because sometimes the anticipation can create a lot of anxiety. And we saw the Lord there sweating so profusely that even he was sweating even blood. You know, and the great stress that was coming down on him for what he was about to do. He knowing that it was coming. But he endured it, and so also we have to endure the suffering that is set before us. Again, this idea of, you know, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is that you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Meaning, instead of living, fulfilling lust, you're fulfilling the will of God. And the will of God is that we should suffer. So if you're suffering, that shows you've turned aside from your lusts, and rather giving yourself over to God. As he said, we do not want to suffer as evildoers. We do not want to suffer for our sins, but rather suffer for righteousness' sake. We want to suffer for the Lord's sake. Verse 3, for The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Again, pause there. You know, for the time past in our life, verse 3, let that be satisfactory. Meaning, we've sinned enough in our past. We don't need to go on sinning. That's why Peter in his epistles, he talks about ceasing from sin. And again, I have to think that our modern sensibility would say, what, is he nuts? Who can stop sinning? It's impossible to stop sinning. But again, these things are not done by the power of man, but rather by the gift of the grace of God, the gift of righteousness. And we wrought the will of the Gentiles, the will that they run after, their desires, their counsels. We walked in lasciviousness, lust. Lasciviousness, what is that? You know, it basically means a incontinent or licentiousness. Licentiousness, lasciviousness, they're all kind of similar. It means, you know, unbridled passions, you know, of a sensual nature. I mean, in Greek it's aselgias, you know, like, the word "I" is usually like atheist, you know, it means a negative in a sense. Whereas lust is epithumias, it means, you know, longing upon. So there's subtle differences there, so they bring out different English words. Because lasciviousness and lust kind of are similarly minded in English, but lasciviousness in English definitely has a tendency towards that sexual, physical type of sin. Whereas lust could be more, I mean, you could lust after land, you could lust after a car, you could lust after, of course, the same sort of sexual things. You could also lust after food. It just means all kinds of desires. But again, in our modern vernacular, that word lust is kind of meant to signify only sexual lust.